So good to be with you. As I was dressing to come to services this morning, my mind got to reminiscing. Do you ever do that? Just thinking back over the years. I don't know why I did. I just got to thinking about years past and the years I'd been a preacher and even before I began preaching. And I had a lot of things run through my mind. I'll not forget Brother Boyd Morgan, who sat on the porch at my wife's folks' house, old house there in Cave City, Arkansas, and writing on his book, Arkansas Angels. I have two copies of that book. If you haven't read that, you really owe it to yourself to read it. All about the old preachers up in the eastern and northeastern part of the state of Arkansas. And I got to thinking about gospel meetings that I'd preached in, especially in days past, back in the 60s and the 70s. And now, you know, it was just a special thing. It was just a special time. Now, I preached in a lot of little small country churches. And I can remember going down places like Antioch out between Cave City and Bethel and over at Cave City and other places like that. And it was just a special time. And people really wanted to be together. And they came together to worship the Lord. And nearly always there were people who obeyed the gospel. I remember that year, Brother Morgan, he was writing that book. And he was in a gospel meeting, and my wife and I went up to visit her folks. And we always went to services there, the church there in Cave City. It was then a little white frame building. They had attendance of about 45, some really fine people. And, boy, I can just remember Brother Morgan laying it out just in love. But just putting it out so plain and simple, and you just couldn't miss it. And two young girls that Sunday, I say young, I think they were up in their late teens or early 20s, were baptized that Sunday. And so we all met down, I believe it was Doty Creek. I know it was a little creek out from Cave City. And we met out there after everybody went to get extra clothes, and Brother Morgan baptized them in that little old creek. And why did stuff like that run through your mind? Has things changed? Boy, have things changed. You almost have to beg people nowadays to just get them to come to services of the church. And that's a crying shame. It shouldn't be that way. Well, I hope this meeting will hold a special place in your heart. And I'm going to try my best to do my part in this meeting in sharing the Word of God with you and just teach it plainly and I hope simply, so that everybody here, from the youngest to the oldest, that has a good, sound mind of ableness, can understand it and obey it and be saved. I want you to know from the start, friend, I love you. And I've already told you in class, the goal of my heart is to go to heaven. That's about all I care about. Well, God has blessed us so richly, more than we either deserve. But that's not all that important to me. The important thing in my life is to go to heaven. That's what I want to do. And I want you to go too. Is that okay? I just want you to go. It'll be a grand and glorious day when we all unite on heaven's shore to be with God, the very presence of God, the Lamb of God, with all the saved of ages past and present to be there forever. That will be a good day. Today I want to talk with you about the church. You heard the reading from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, saying to his apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto you, you're Peter. Upon this rock, this grand absolute fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There is the Lord's prophetic statement of the building of his church. Now, I want you to understand, and I'm really thankful to see these young people. You know, young people are not only the church of today. Every one of them that will obey the gospel and take their rightful place of service in the Lord's kingdom, they're the church of today just as much as you and I are. But I'm going to tell you, they're the core and the leaders of the church tomorrow. Because you and I will die and go to our reward and they'll be here. So what, number one, are we going to leave them? What are they going to inherit? And number two, to these young people, I'll say, what are you doing now to prepare yourself for such service in God's kingdom? As to not only be the church of today, active, vibrant, a part of the body, taking your part and using your abilities and talents and whatever God has given you, but what are you doing to prepare yourself to be the leaders in the church of tomorrow? Where are the preachers coming from? Where are the elders? Where are the deacons? Where are the Bible class teachers? You're going to be them. And the church then will be what you are. And what you are then will probably be what you've prepared yourself for today. Because the church is people. Not this building. Not a building. Not some mystique something. The church is simply people. And when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He was talking about the fact that people would hear the gospel preached. They would obey it. They would be born of God. The Lord will add them to the church. That is His people. The body of the saved. It is named as several things in the Bible. A building, the body, the flock, the bride, the kingdom, the family. Yes, even the saved. That's what the church is. I want us to look at these in order today as time permits. But before I do, I want to look at this negatively. What is God's expectation of the church? What is His expectation of the church at Higdon, where I live, where I serve as an elder, at where I preach when I'm home? What does the Lord expect out of the church meeting right here in Maynard, Arkansas? And in answering that question, what do you and I expect of ourselves? Because listen to me, folks, we are the church. The church is the people. It is not wood and stone and carpet and pews and nail and wire. It is the people. And what the church is depends upon what we are. Because we're what makes it up. In any local congregation, the congregation is what we are. You've been to places, without a doubt, I hope this is one of them, where I mean the services were vibrant, the services were spiritual, the services were uplifting and inspiring and edifying. They were services that encouraged us to do what's right and it discouraged us in doing what was wrong. It was a service in which the Lord was elevated and the preacher stood behind the cross and not in front of it. It was a place where the Bible is exalted and honored, revered and respected and followed in the hearts of every person. Now, you've been to a church like that. What makes a church that way? The people. You get people doing that, you'll have a congregation like that. If you get people that are sloughing off and they don't pray and they don't read and they don't really care that much about what the Bible says and they just want their way and they're going to have it, it doesn't make any difference. If it splits the church wide open in four different ways, I mean, that's the church you're kind of, that's what you're going to have. Why? Because that's what the people are. Now, I want to get this squarely before you now. You take this home with you. This congregation will be what you are. So if you want it to be strong, you've got to be strong. If it's weak, then you're weak and you've got to strengthen yourself. If you want it to follow the Bible, then the people's got to follow the Bible. If you want a praying church, the people have got to pray. If you want a Bible reading church, the people have got to read their Bibles. Because whatever we do, that's what the church is. And that's what it's doing in any local place. Now, what do you expect out of yourself? And what does God expect? What does God expect out of the church? Now, I want to give you three negatives first, and then I want to give you a whole bunch, and I'll do it as fast as I can, get us out at a reasonable time. Number one, God does not have to have large numbers. God does not necessarily expect the church to have large numbers. In Judges chapter 7, in some areas surrounding that, but it's in the most interesting story about a man named Gideon and the Israelites who were going to battle against Midian. They had 33,000 people. And God says to Gideon, his chosen man, that's too many. If you go with all that number of people, the people will say, look what we did. So he put them to the test. A bunch of them left. Of those that were left, God said, it's still too many. If you go with this many people, I believe it was 23,000 left, wasn't it? If I got my numbers right here running through my head. 10,000 left, he still had 23,000. And if you go against them and you win the battle, then the people are going to say, look what we did. And God, he said, won't get any credit. Do you think we ever do that? Do you think we're ever guilty of saying, look what we did, look what we've done, look at our programs, look at this, look at that, and we don't even mention God? So he put them to another test. You know, it was the test where they drank the water. You remember that? And some would bend down, put their face to the water and drink it. And some would pick it up with their hand and drink it like a dog. Lost my secret button there. And when he got through, everybody left except 300. With 300 men, Gideon went to battle against the Midianites, and they won the battle. And didn't lose a soul. Large numbers. That's not what God expects. Large numbers are fine. I have no problem with numbers. Every number represents a soul. Your number, I'm a number, everybody's a number. In these United States, we're all numbered, I'm afraid. If you got a Social Security card, I know you are. God says you don't have to have big numbers. In fact, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what did Jesus say? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few is a relative term. I'm not trying to fix a number to that. Somebody says 144,000. That's who's going to heaven. My wife talking to a young lady about that one time. She said, well, are you one of the 44,000? She said, no. She said, well, are you going to heaven? She said, no. She said, what's going to happen to you? She said, I'm going to stay here on this earth. Well, I told you in Bible class what's going to happen to this earth. You read it in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning about verse 9 and following. And it's going to be burned up, and the works that are in the earth shall be burned up, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You don't want to stay here. My point is this. God is not necessarily expecting big numbers. Numbers are important to God because every number represents a soul. But that is not God's expectation that we have a million, that we be the biggest church in Maynard, Arkansas, that we be the biggest congregation, that we be the biggest church in Arkansas or in America. When we were the number one growing Christian organization in America, we prided ourselves in that, and a lot of bragging was done. The last I heard, we're down to about 22, I think, now in growth. Shame on us. But don't be caught up in the numbers game. Secondly, God doesn't expect big wealth. I saw a write-up in one of the papers where a congregation was going to give $1.5 million. That's a lot of money. Boy, I mean, that made the Brotherhood News. That's okay. I'm not knocking it. Is that what God expects? No. God doesn't expect you to be wealthy. You know one of the most important lessons ever taught about giving? Jesus taught it. You remember what it was? It was with an old widow woman, and she didn't have anything. And as Jesus sat and watched as the ones in the synagogue came out and cast out of all their money, and they're putting it in the basket and so forth, and this old woman came out, and I'm going to use today's terminology, if that's right, she had a penny. at what would be to us just a penny, or maybe nowadays just a dollar. You know, pennies are not even worth anything anymore. A dollar's not worth much. You can't buy much for a dollar anymore. Well, let's just call it a dollar. And she put a dollar in the collection. And what did Jesus teach? She, out of her want, gave more than all of you. That's the way God looks at money and riches. Be careful that we bask in the money thing. We could brag at Higdon. I brag on them at home. Some, not too much. We have a special Sunday every June. We call our special mission Sunday, where every penny that's given the contribution that Sunday goes directly into mission work in the United States and abroad. We always have a goal. This year our goal was $15,000. Higdon's not a big church. Very different. A little bigger than this one. Maybe not any bigger. We have attendance of about 100 when the winter time, when they're not all coming to the lake. And the people have already given just nearly $15,000. We'll make it. There'll be some others that are going to give. That's good. I commend them for that. Is that what God expects? No, I think God is pleased with that, but that's not what He expects. In fact, I'm afraid we get too rich, we'll fall into the trap of Satan in Revelation 3:17 that Laodicea did. He said, because you say I'm rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Be careful about putting your trust in wealth. A third thing that we don't really need, and I don't think God expects, is the organization of societies and things to do what the church ought to be doing. I'm telling you, there's every kind of society in our culture now that you ever thought of. And they want your money. And they want your time. They want this and that. And if we're not careful, brethren, and I'm not knocking good works. Don't you misread me. But if we're not careful, we leave the church with nothing to do. Just give us of your money and we'll do it all for you. Look out, look out. If I understand what the Lord taught, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a vibrant, active, involved, serving organization. It ought to be very active in evangelism and in benevolence and in edification, all three lumped together to help people go to heaven. That's what the church's mission is. If we're not careful, we'll lose our mission. And we'll farm it off to someone or something else. And that is not good. Well, what does the church expect then? Well, I'm saying that. You know, I'm up here in the farming community. I guess we farm up here, don't you? Sure was some pretty stuff on the way up here, the rice fields. Boy, I saw some pretty rice fields. You know, I used to work a mule all the time. And two sets of harness never helped a mule. He didn't need but one set of harness. That's all he needed. You harness him upright with a collar that fits. Good tight hamstrings, good harness on the all about him. He'd get the work done. He'd get the work done. As much as he can do, he'll do it. Now, isn't that the way the church is? We don't need a double set of harness. We need to be harnessed with the Word of God and set our mind to the task of doing what God wants, what He expects. Well, what does God expect? I want us to look at the church as a building. Now, I don't want you to lose sight. I'm talking about people now, not talking about a structured building. And when you look at the church as a building, what do we see? Number one, the foundation. And the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There can be no other foundation, or we're building on the wrong thing. And that may be our problem today. We may be building upon some theology, or building upon what some college teaches, or building upon what some preacher teaches, or building upon some platform that the elders lay down. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we must build on Him. And how do we do that? He told us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 24, as he told the parable of the builders. Little kids learned this, and we sing the song about the wise man, the foolish man. Now, what did Jesus teach us here in this parable? Whoever hears my sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it stood. That's the way you build upon Christ. You hear his teachings and you do them. He went on to say, whoever hears my sayings and does not do them is like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We must build upon Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And when we build, if you've ever built anything, you know what I'm going to relate to right now. The first part of the building materials, they may start out pretty rough. I mean, you're going to put beautiful lumber in here. How did it start out? As a tree. And they cut it down and they ripped it up and it was just old rough lumber. And then they ran it through the milling process and it finished it off. And then they put the tongues and grooves on it. Do you see where I am? And that's the way the church is as a building. We may have people who start out pretty bad in the rough, if you know what I mean. I'm numbered among them. But then we begin to hew and finish and tongue and groove. And this rough material, muddy, dirty, covered with bark, made into fine lumbers, fine timbers for joists, wall support, concrete, rock, masonry, mixtures of gravel, cement, sand, water, steel. That's what goes into building, and that's the way some people are. All of this and a lot more. Now listen to Paul. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so it's through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen to me, folks. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. We may have started out in the rough. We may have had bark. We may have just needed to be run through the planing mill. But I'm going to tell you, we become a finished product. And God right here is saying, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, which temple you are. That's what God expects. When we look at the church as a building, have you refined your Christian life? Are you living as the temple of God? With the temple of God dwelling in you? Are you now? That's what God expects. Number two, we look at the church as a body. It's spoken of a lot as the body. I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 12. I do look at the clock. Y'all may not believe that. But it's rather a lengthy reading, especially verses 12 through 27. But here Paul likens the church as a body, a human body. And he talks about these things that make up our body, like the nose and the eyes and the hearing and the smelling. Now, we can relate to that, can we not? If you've ever had your nose smacked real good, you can. I think I've had mine broken twice. I never did know for sure, because back when I played football, it's football. I mean, if you got kicked in the face, they said, that's all right, it's not bleeding, I don't think. Get up and get with it. And that was about the end of that. No face guards, no anything else. Well, I'll tell you, you get smacked in the nose, you know your nose is part of your body, don't you? Not long ago, I smacked my thumb with the hammer. And I went running around and around my storage building and said, oh me, oh my, oh me. Till it took about an hour before it finally quit throbbing. Is that part of your body? Hello? And Paul said if the body was all just one eye, where were the hearing? Can you see your body rolling around here on the floor at just a big old eye and that's all there is to you? Here's Don McGirt, the big eye. Hello? Well, is not Paul saying, is that not crazy? Is that not stupid even to think of your body like that? If you were all the eye, where were you smelling thee? But if you were all one just great big old nose, and I saw a guy the other day that was nearly all nose. He had a nose so big he needed something to cover it up in the wintertime. He'd freeze to death. Man, he had a big nose. And if you were all the nose, where would be the hearing? But if we were all ears, where would be the smelling? Now, are you with me now? This is the Apostle Paul talking about this, not me. As he draws this picture of the body and draws this great analogy with God's spiritual body, the body is not one member, but many. If they were all one member, where were the body? Now are they many members, yet but one body. Now you are the body of Christ and the members in particular. He is talking about you and me, friend. And all the parts of the body are important. And there's not any unimportant parts of the body of Christ in Maynard, Arkansas. And we need to make that note. And we need to make sure that every member of the body is important. And they have their role to fulfill. It doesn't matter, male, female, young person, old person, grandpas, grandmas. We have a role to play. And that is to do what we can. I was supposed to speak down at Mars Hill in August in their Bible school, and they've assigned me this topic. Help me to do all that I can. I'm working on that in my head right now on what I want to say. Help me to do all that I can. Now, isn't that what God expects? As the body of Christ, He expects you to do what you can. God never said you've got to do what you can't do. But we've got to have every member of the body is important. There are no important members here. We had a fellow at Higdon one time. We baptized him as a result of a tent meeting we had. He was an old man then. He lived up to be in his 80s and he died. Nobody really knew how old he was, but he thought he was about 85 or something. He had no birth certificate. He was converted. He came up to the front in the tent meeting. I gave him a card. He just sat down. He was just crying, crying. Well, after we quit singing, you know, that's my way my custom is. I thought he'd have the card filled out. I'd know. And the card was blank. So I talked to him. Well, to make a long story short, that night we took him and baptized him. I later talked to him and said, Dickie, you didn't fill out the card. Can you read and write? He said, no. He could neither read nor write. He could not write his name. He just made an X on his little check the government sent him. Was Dickie Smith important? To McGirt Smith. We still miss that man, Brother McGirt. Man, he is missed by everyone. He was always the first one there, sitting in his old tore-up truck out under the pine tree, waiting for somebody to get there and open up the building. Dickie, how you doing? I'm just doing fit as a fiddle. He was just ready to get in there and out church. And then, boy, we miss him. Was Dickie Smith important? You betcha. He couldn't even sing unless he memorized the song because he couldn't read. Do you get my picture? All the parts of the body are important. They work in harmony with each other. They work in harmony with each other. You don't walk around slapping your face with your right hand. You don't take your right hand and cut your left finger off. Do you? Well, Paul Graves' sister cut his finger off when they were little kids. They were twins. He laid his finger upon the chopping block and said, I bet you can't hit it. And she did and cut it off right there with a hatchet. We don't do that at church, do we? God wants a healthy body. Do you want a healthy body? I do. I try halfway to take care of it anyway. Go to the doctor once in a while. Don't we want to keep our body healthy? As much as we can. Don't we want a healthy church body? Of course we do. Growing with spiritual food and exercise. Number three is the church is the flock. The flock is sheep. Sheep are easy to handle, I'm told. I've never owned any, My father never owned any, but I've been told they're very easy animals to handle. And that's what God wants. We're the sheep. And He wants sheep that are easy to handle. No rogues. No sheep that's jumping over the fence, getting in another guy's pasture. Causes all kind of grief, doesn't it? Well, your neighbor get mad at you. Don't tell one might even kill your sheep. Get in his pasture. Might even fleece their wool off of them and steal it. No rogues. No bullies. No fighting sheep. You know, that's the way bullies do. They fight each other. We used to have a goat. Boy, he'd fight anything that'd stand still long enough. He butted me so many times, you didn't dare turn your back on him. He was a bully from the word go, boy. He just wanted a space to hit you. No bullies in the church. We don't need that kind of sheep. No black sheep. Black sheep, no. Want any black sheep. Sometimes the black sheep do so bad it makes the gray sheep feel comfortable. We don't need any gray sheep either. We don't need any wolves dressed up like sheep. Didn't Jesus say something about that? They would enter in, the false teachers enter in as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, they sound like a sheep, they smell like a sheep, they bleat like a sheep. They're not sheep, they're wolves. And that's what Jesus warned about. And that's what the Apostle Paul warned about. For this I know, that after my departure, men shall enter in, drawing away disciples after themselves. Acts chapter 20, and he is talking to elders from Ephesus. We need sheep that stay with the flock. Good times, bad times, happy times, sad times, it doesn't matter. Be ye therefore steadfast, Paul said, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So I mean it's sheep that stay with the flock. All have their respective roles. The male sheep, the female sheep, the young sheep, the old sheep, all have their respective roles. And I'm going to tell you, the male sheep don't try to play the role of the female sheep, do they? And the female sheep don't try to take the role of the male sheep. I'm talking about sheep. Now what about we as people and the flock of God? We all have our respective roles. I've never tried to do what my wife is supposed to do in the church. That's her role to play, not mine. You know what? Now you as well look at me and smile. Neither does she try to take my role. Oh, she writes me a sermon once in a while. No, not really. She did write me one, Brother Don, one time. I shouldn't tell it. You know what she called it? She titled it. Every sermon got to have a title. Practice what you preach. And sheep are productive. You'd get rid of sheep that weren't productive, wouldn't you? I mean, if you couldn't get the wool off the sheep, what would you need it for? And if you had never got any ewe lambs from the sheep, what would you need the sheep for? You're just feeding them for nothing. You know what the Bible says about you and me as sheep? Moreover, brethren, you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even of him who is raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4. Study John 15:1-8 on the parable of the vine and the branches, and those who do not bear fruit, they'll be cast into the fire and burned. Those who bear fruit shall be pruned, that they might bring forth more fruit. That's what God expects. When you look at the church as the body. Number four is the church as a bride. And this is such a lovely analogy. And I'm not going to read Proverbs 31. That's a long reading. But if you're familiar with that, you know it talks about the worthy woman who is praised by her family, who's good for her husband, who takes care of her family. She's blessed and she blesses her family. And she keeps herself for her husband and for him alone. And she's proud to be married to her husband and have a family with him and have the family name. And that's what God expects. We are the bride, the church is. We are the bride. John the Baptist was the bridegroom. was the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. John taught of that. We are married to Him. Listen to me, folks. If you're a Christian, you are married to Him, Jesus. That's a serious matter. So what kind of bride are we? What kind of wife are we? Be true to our husband and him alone. Be proud to wear his name. Never drag his name through the mud. Live a life that brings honor to your family. Respect for your family and the family name. There's the church is spoken of as the kingdom. And this is the citizens. We are subjects in God's kingdom as citizens. Colossians chapter 1:13, we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are all citizens of that kingdom if we're Christians. We are not citizens of this earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven trying to make it through this earth to gain our glorious reward for an eternity with God forever. Now, as subjects in God's kingdom, we are not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, verse 16, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." We're not of this world. I'm going to tell you what, dear friend. We need to hear what God said. You need to hear it, and I need to hear it. Where Paul wrote, "Come ye out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing, says the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's what God wants. That's the kind of citizens that He wants. "Do all things without disputing and murmuring, that you may be blameless and harmless as shining lights, as children of God among a crooked and perverse nation." As citizens of the nation, we love our country. We obey the laws. We respect those who have authority over us. Now, what does God expect in His kingdom? No less, I'll tell you. He expects us to be subjects who love the kingdom of God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you," Matthew 6:33. He expects us to obey the laws. Jesus said, "You go teach, baptize, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That is what God expects. He expects respect for those who have authority over us. And sometimes I'm afraid we don't even so show Jesus Christ the respect that we should. Some places I've been in days past, they have just made fun and games out of Jesus Christ and His church. And that's shameful. Then there's the church as the family. We are born into the family, John 3. Born again, born anew, born again of water and of the Spirit. We are family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "The house of God, which is the church of the living God." The house of God is the family of God, just like Noah and his house. So then the house of God being God's family, the church. What does God expect in His family? To love each other. You know, John made a statement that I've thought about so much. That if we cannot love God, if we cannot love our brother who we see, how can we love God who we don't see? Brethren, listen to me. We need to love each other. We need to love each other more and more, day by day. We need to love each other more than you and I love each other right now. Number one, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Number two, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Why? Because you have a signboard out there? No. Now, I'm not opposed to that. Now, don't you go out of here and misread me. Because we don't have a piano up here? No, that's not what he said. Because we have a certain kind of songbook? No. Because you use the King James Bible? No. Now, I'm not against any of these things. Don't you go out here and tell somebody I said something I didn't. But I'm telling you, that's not what he said. What he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. And he went on to say, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love we need. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough stuff. Somebody said, preach deep, preacher. I'm preaching deep right now. I'm telling you, we, you, me, need to have enough love so that all people know we're his disciples and that we would actually die for each other. That'll solve a lot of problems. That'll keep a lot of families together. That'll keep a lot of churches from splitting. That'll win a lot of souls to Christ. I guarantee you. If we can have that kind of love. That is what God expects. In closing, we view the church as the saved. The saved. Saved from sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We need to be saved from sin because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from the world, love for the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world nor the things in the world. We need to be saved from the rule of Satan. As Paul stated in Romans 6, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from your heart that form of teaching delivered, being then made free from sin. You became the servant of righteousness. That's Christianity. That's the way God views the church. And that's what he expects out of you and me. We read in the close of the class. I'll read it again. I've decided a long time ago to stop trying to figure out what you ought to say about being saved, you know. Just say what Jesus said. Is that all right? Just say what he said. Now, what did he say? Well, he said, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. You can't get any straighter than that. John 8:24. He said, unless you repent, you will perish. And repentance is a change of the will in anything that's contrary to God's will. He said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you. You deny me, I'll deny you. That's pretty plain. You know, Matthew 10:32 and 33. When he gave the charge to go preach the gospel to every creature, what did he say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. And that's pretty straight. Guys, go to a 4-year theological seminary somewhere to try to figure out how to explain that away. Hello? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I don't have any plan. The church doesn't have any plan. He's the plan. So he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. Hello? No man comes to the Father but by me. It's his way or no way. In closing, I'm urging you to make his way your way. How do you fit in this picture that I've painted you this morning from the Bible? About what God expects from his church. And what he expects from his church, he expects from you and me, because we are the church. He invites you to come, dear friend, this morning. If you're not in the right relationship with him, my plea and prayer is as we sing, as we pray, as Jesus invites, will you come?